teaching this boy of the great promise that God has made that through him, all of the peoples, all of the nations, all of the families of the world will be blessed, that their descendants will be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the beach. And God tells Abraham to take this boy and to offer him as a sacrifice. This story is known as the binding of Isaac. And at the act, when Abraham is about to slay his son, and note, Isaac is not a little boy. He's a teenager. He knows what's going on, but he submits to his father, trusting in the promise of God, that just we read as Abraham is about to bring his knife down on his son, God provides an animal to be offered in his stead. On Yom Kippur, God accepted an animal into his presence and received its sacrifice as sin offering on behalf of the entire people of Israel. Yom Kippur is the annual Day of Atonement, and it's next weekend. And what happens on Yom Kippur is that the priest, the high priest of Israel, would have two animals, and a lot would be cast. And on one of them, the high priest would place his head onto the animal's head, and he would confess the sins of the people of Israel, and he would be cast out into the wilderness. That's where we get the term the scapegoat. And then the other animal would be taken and butchered or slaughtered, and the blood of that animal would be taken into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and it would be sprinkled seven times for the people of God. And it had to be done perfectly, because if not, the priest would be struck dead. And it's worth noting that every time the high priest walked into the Holy of Holies, a rope was tied around his ankle so that he could be pulled out if anything were to happen. See, in the Old Testament, as we read about blood atonement, what we really see is that the blood of animals covers the blood of sin. I'd like to give you a visual reference. I'm a very visual person. If you like charts and graphs and tables and all those kinds of things, we have a lot in common. But if you look at this Bible, this black Bible, and think of it as sin, right? God is white. Think of a white, beautiful sheet that's hanging out. It's just been bleached and washed. It's hanging out in the afternoon sun to dry. And then a truck drives by and spatters mud onto the sheet. Think of that as sin. Sin in the presence of God, and it cannot be accepted. And in the Old Testament, what happens is that animals are slaughtered, and the blood of the animal covers the sin. But you see, it's temporary. And it drips off over time. And that is why in the Old Testament, once the people are released from slavery and they go into the wilderness, they receive the completeness of the law. And there's a whole system God enacts where different animals would be offered as sacrifices at different times of the year so that there was a continual covering of sin for the people of God with blood. Always temporary. In the Gospel of John, some 1,200 years after this first Passover, as John the Baptizer is teaching and he's preaching and he's baptizing in the Jordan River, he sees his cousin Jesus approaching him. And he's probably known Jesus his entire life. And yet there is something different this time, because John looks up at his cousin and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come into the world to take away the sins of the world." God was planning this all along, the death of a perfect lamb to not simply cover, but to remove the sins of the world. We read in Revelation chapter 16 that the lamb that was slain from the creation of the lamb was slain for the creation of the world. So what does all this mean? As the blood of the perfect lamb sprinkled on their doorposts saved the people of ancient Israel while in slavery in Egypt, so does the blood of the perfect lamb take away the sins of the world. It is necessary to mention the blood of Jesus because the Passover regulations required a blood sacrifice. And this is something that Steven Spielberg, have we all heard of Steven Spielberg, the director and producer? In 1998, he came out with a remarkable animated film on the life of Moses called The Prince of Egypt. Have any of you seen that movie, just curious, The Prince of Egypt? It is a wonderful, wonderful film. It's animated, and you may think you're too old for animation. You're not. The original script of The Prince of Egypt had God saying, "When I see the mark upon the doorframe, I will pass over." However, a group of Jewish and Christian consultants hired to maintain the film's faithfulness to scriptures objected strenuously to Steven Spielberg about this. This was the wrong language. They insisted that it must have the word blood because it was blood from the perfect lamb that saved the people from the angel of death. And what was so important about the blood? Why is the church to talk about blood? Well, some churches don't talk about blood. It represented the taking of a life that was exchanged for another. The blood at Passover signified to the Israelites that they had a substitute. The lamb had died in their place. Their sin deserved a sentence of death, just as the people of Egypt did, and yet God provided a means to save them. And the theological term for this is expiation. As Dutch theologian Gerhardus Voss writes, "Wherever there is slaying and manipulation of blood, there is expiation. And both these were present in the Passover." And he also wrote, "When you water down what it means to be lost, you also water down what it means to be saved." As the Hebrew people head off into the wilderness after achieving their freedom, and we'll talk about this next Sunday when they pass through the Red Sea, God gives them a complete means of how to properly worship Him and how to have their sins expiated, to have them atoned for. And over the centuries following the first Passover, this sacrifice of lambs was completed millions and millions of times. Just to give one example that we find in the Bible, in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, King Josiah had 37,000 lambs slaughtered at Passover. Just try to imagine all those sheep within the walls of Jerusalem. Imagine the smells. Imagine the sounds. Imagine the river of blood. First century historian Josephus writes that several hundred thousand lambs were herded through the streets of Jerusalem every Passover. Yet not even the blood of these animals could atone for sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read that it is impossible for the blood of bulls or goats to take away sin. What was needed was a more efficacious sacrifice, one that would not simply cover sin, but one that would take it away forever, so it is no longer in the presence of the most holy God. What was needed was the blood of Jesus, who is our Passover lamb. As Christians, we believe in the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, that Jesus shed His blood for our sins. We read this all over the New Testament, and it reveals the meaning of all of the blood sacrifices in the old. In order for sins to be forgiven, To withstand the coming wrath of God, a blood sacrifice must be offered. Our substitute is Jesus, whose blood was shed on our behalf on the cross at Calvary. The perfect Lamb of God. I've spoken quite a bit over the last several months about a teaching in the United States and the Western world known as moralistic therapeutic deism. It is basically the new civil religion of the West. And we find this all across the United States, and we even find it within the church herself, the Bride of Christ. And moralistic therapeutic deism can be defined in six basic points. Number one, there is a God who exists, who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Three, the central goal of life, did you catch that? The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And then finally, good people go to heaven when they die. Pretty sure we just read from Romans that there are no good people. But good people go to heaven when they die. Friends, I believe the church is in a time of trial. I believe that the church is being sifted through this time of COVID-19. God has a distinct purpose and mission for His church. And as the bride of Christ, we are called to live faithfully for Him, to understand who He is, to understand what we have been called to do. Jesus is not some moral philosopher or stoic teacher who reveals a better way to live, a better way to love, and a way to live at peace with neighbors. He does not save us and teach us to save ourselves by our good intentions. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God who knew before creation was ever set into place. That is, before God spoke the entire cosmos into creation, the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Word of God, who would become Jesus, knew that at some point in history, He would have to enter the world as a human being. Fully human, understanding the entire range and realm of human emotion and feeling. And that He would be beaten, tortured, and nailed to a cross and die. He knew that only His blood could save us who are made in the image of God. It is holy blood. It's blood that cleanses. It's the blood that our Heavenly Father looks through when He looks at us. And we are called, as lovers of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, to share that love, that mercy, that grace that He has given with our world all around us. We are not to live in conflict. We are to live in love. We are not to be angry, but to be merciful. We are to understand that God has saved us from ourselves at great personal cost to Himself. And finally, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Over this weekend, we lost a justice on the Supreme Court, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, 87 years old, had a remarkable career And folks, there are people sitting in this room and streaming live who I know run across the political gamut. I am not making a political statement right now, but I am going to make a gospel-centered one. You don't have to agree with the decisions and the opinions of Ruth Bader Ginsburg to appreciate who she was as a person. One of her closest friends in the entire world was Associate Justice Antonin Scalia. Now, if you know anything about the history of the Supreme Court, you will know that you can't get any further apart than Ruth Bader Ginsburg and Antonin Scalia. Polar opposites. One believes the Constitution is alive and living and changing, and one believes it is, in his words, dead, 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 dead. And yet, despite disagreeing on almost everything politically, they loved one another. They vacationed together. There's a picture of them riding an elephant together in India. This is how we are called to live. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Passover Lamb, the true Lamb of God. And you can have all your different political persuasions you want. We can have different understandings of government, but we cannot have different understandings of Jesus. He tells us who he is. God reveals him to us. It is not for us to make him into something we want him to be. Well, my Jesus wouldn't do that, or the God I worship wouldn't do a thing like that. God is God, and we are not. And for that, let us give glory, honor, and praise to God in all of his fullness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.